Okay. Romans chapter 1. So let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you now for the time we can look at your word, and I pray, Lord, you to open our understanding to these glorious things that you have revealed unto us. Use us now in your word and for your purpose, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read Romans 1. Who wants to read it? The whole chapter.
You want to just do several verses at once, at a time? There's 32 of them.
32. Well, we can split them up. We can start with you. Read the first three.
Five.
Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David. That's three. And who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
What verse are you in? I can't follow up in the King James.
Eight. This is starting 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart and preaching with gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles.
Right. I am under obligation both by Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew and also to the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God being revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, But the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth of unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world has his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse.
For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. I'll finish it.
Yeah, go ahead. Just two more verses.
Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them.
Should have just read 1 through 7, because we sure won't get any further than that.
But we have the context.
Yeah. Okay. Here's, take one, pass it on. Now that's just an overview and outline of the book of Romans. That's all that is. And you take it home and read it. And maybe look up things if you want to. Anyway, the verses are there. No, she can get another one.
I can get another one. Yeah. I thought she had six.
We have two. Now, here's our study.
That's staple. Yeah.
Well, I know I brought six. Where are they? Are they still in my bag here? Yeah, here they are.
And this is all just the first six verses.
Well, a lot of it's an introduction. I'll go into a great introduction to Romans and Paul.
Yeah.
Give you some history.
They both have history.
Okay, all right. So
these are things that we ought to look at before we get into the book.
Sure.
Let me get mine open here. And we'll start, because Paul, in chapter 2, verse 29, we'll be dealing with the Jew, starting with what is or who is or defining the Jews, and we'll start in 2:29, so let's work our way to that. It's in your notes. I know the subject of Jews is a strange thing to open the study with, but we need this understanding in any Bible study. The New Testament, especially Paul, will deal with the identity of the Jews in depth in Romans. He really gets into it later on. Okay, somebody look up Galatians 1:13.
Can I read it?
Yes, please.
For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it.
Verse 14, I'm sorry.
And I was advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions.
Yeah, that traditions of the fathers is important to keep track of. I pointed out in there because the Christ condemned the tradition of the fathers and all the apostles. I'm sure as you've read the New Testament, you've noticed his condemnation against the tradition of the fathers. The King James just used the word Jews religion, but that is a proper translation there, Judaism, which is very active in the day of Christ. We will encounter the word Jew many times, and the word can be very confusing in both secular and spiritual usage. Jew has several meanings, and the context will usually tell what the meaning and what meaning to use. Its common use in the Old Testament meant a person of the tribe of Judah, which was one of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel that came out of Egypt and settled in Canaan. There was no Jewish nation at that time. The Jewish nation did not come into existence until David's grandson Jeroboam was on the throne of the United Kingdom of Israel. And then it split into two nations, Judah and Israel. Are you all familiar with that split? I'm sure you've looked at it. Okay. Here's some very short definitions of Jew. First, a man or woman of the tribe of Judah. About 742 B.C. in 2 Kings 16 is the first time the word Jew is used to identify those dwelling in Jerusalem in Judea. The name Jew was expanded.
One second. The first sentence has Judea, and you said Judah.
Judea. That land was called the land of Judea. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I may have. Okay. After being carried away, the name Jew was expanded to include all children of Israel, regardless of where they lived. The name Jew was expanded to include all the children of Israel, regardless of where they lived. After being carried away into Babylon, the vast majority of the children of Israel remained in Babylon, where they were known as Jews. Any national identity of national Israel that came out of Egypt was totally erased from history in 70 AD. Second, Jew. Any person whose mother was a Jew, or any person who has gone through the formal process of converting to Judaism, as your translation used, Jews' religion, there's no hint of any requirement to show one's connection to the ancient children of Israel out of Egypt. The name Jew also applies to those today who identify themselves as Jews, or because others, such as Hitler, has identified them as Jews. Third, Jew, any follower or convert to the Jews' religion, Judaism. According to Rabbi Kirshner, in his book, Who is a Jew? Though there are many kinds of Jews, their unifying point is the common commitment to live a life of Torah, by which we mean that the totality of Jewish wisdom, which we refer to generally as Torah, forms the basis of what we do. We have been called the people of the book, and indeed we are that. Torah is therefore primarily a series of books beginning with the Bible and then containing rabbinic writings thereafter. And we hear a lot about the Torah. You hear about the Torah. I'm sure you're all familiar with the Torah. So that's why I kind of put this in here. It contains the rabbinic writings of and containing rabbinic writings thereafter from the giving of the Torah. The Mishnah, the Talmud, the Midrash, the law codes, commandments, and commentaries on commentaries. Jewish literature, now, there were two Torahs. When they talk about the Torah today, they usually mean the Ten Commandments plus the oral commentaries that supposedly were given to Moses on the mountain. When Moses came down off the mountain, supposedly he gave that oral commentary to the religious leaders. And then over the years they wrote it down, and it's tradition. It's actually just traditions. But there was no such thing that came off the mountain. There was nothing other than what God gave Moses on the mountain. Jewish literature compasses legal texts, philosophical inquiry, mysticism, poetry, prayer books, history, satire, autobiographies, and even ethical wills. Wills that record how parents live their lives and advise children who survive them how to best continue the value which their parents hold. And that's a long description just to say what is in the Torah, and Jews mean Judaism follows the Torah. 4, Jews, those who are followers of Christ and are defined by the Word of God as the new Israel of God, Romans 2:29. Have we read that? No, we haven't. Somebody read Romans 2:29. Now, we'll deal more in depth with it when we get to Romans 2.
But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God.
Okay, so the true Jew, since Christ, is defined here. We are Jews because we have had our hearts circumcised by the Spirit of God. We're the true Jews now. And anyway, we're just the true Jews. Not only does the New Testament, but also Jewish writers identify the Jews' religion, Judaism, as the tradition of the elders or the religion of the Pharisees, which was established in Babylon. The term tradition of the elders is very common in the New Testament, and it was continually condemned by Christ and the apostles. The common use of the word Jew in the New Testament refers to those who follow the tradition of their fathers. John 8:44. Somebody look that up, please. We see Christ's identity of Judaism.
You left that sentence. Christ identified Judaism as demonic.
Huh? Yeah. John 8:44 is a verse. I left that verse in there. I left it in your note, didn't I?
Yeah.
Okay, then never mind. Since you are of your father the devil, the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the follower and the father of it. Now, I love history, and that can get me in trouble sometimes because not everybody loves history. They find it very boring. Now, an overview of Romans itself. A key point in the date of the letter is the date of the letter, which is about 57 to 58 A.D. This was about 10 to 12 years before the destruction of national Israel in 70 A.D. by Rome. It was written by Paul from Corinth and sent to Rome by a woman named Phoebe. The Roman Church is not to be confused with the present-day Church of Rome, which was founded in the 4th century, 312 about 312, in the Western Roman Empire. Constantine founded the city of Constantinople on the site of Byzantium. It was the first Christian empire and lasted over 1,000 years. As emperor, Constantine proclaimed himself the first bishop of Rome, a claim the Pope now makes from the city of Rome that he claims to be the bishop. The church is now in the grips of Rome's false doctrines, as Paul confronts in the book of Romans. The epistle by Paul, Romans, is the most difficult of all the New Testament. There has been controversy over this letter since it was written. The controversy comes from the unwillingness to admit the clear truths as presented by Paul. The natural heart is opposed to many things presented by Paul. Particularly, we will see them in chapters 9 and 11. And those will be, I'm looking forward to getting to those because I love those chapters. Many, even professed Christians, will reject what Paul presents. Or they add man's ideas or traditions to Paul's word, confusing the issue even more. I confronted a pastor friend some years ago about an obvious spiritual truth that there's no other way to understand that passage. He admitted I was right, but he also said that he was taught that way by men he respected. He has taught it that way and he was not going to change, even though he knew what the truth was. And that's the truth of so many pastors and even Christians. Yes, I recognize that's the truth, but I'm not going to change. I've taught it this way, and I'm not going to embarrass myself. Sadly, I've had to embarrass myself several times, even from the pulpit, say, hey, that wasn't right. I have to go back and make it right. But that's growing and maturing in the Lord. As we grow in the Lord, we see more things from the Word of God. We understand that we have to change or be in conflict with the Word of God. In order for the Spirit to teach truth, one must be willing to lay aside any teaching that might be not be in line with Scripture. Now, did I Philippians 3:15? Look at that one, please. Somebody look it up. Okay, whoever might have it.
Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you.
Okay. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. We need to let the, as we study scriptures on our own, as we listen to scriptures, as we listen to truth, we have to have a ready attitude to have our opinion changed and not be dogmatic like that pastor was. This is the way I've been taught by men I respect, and I'm not going to change now. That's a sad situation to be in. Many things in the book of Romans can only be understood according to Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand. The New Testament was written in the context of the old Hebrew religion. The gospel church properly has its root on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2. Somebody look that up. Acts 2.
The whole chapter?
Acts chapter 2, I mean.
By faith we understand.
No, that's not Acts 2. let's see what do I have as a passage here? Acts.
Just Acts 2, you don't have them.
Okay, yeah. Actually, that whole chapter there. We won't read the whole chapter, but Acts 2 tells us that there were, I'll give you the verse. Acts 2, verse I had it in there. I think it may be verse 7. No, it's not. Multitudes came together. Here it is, verse 4. Verse 5. Someone read verse 5.
Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven.
Okay. So every nation, they took the gospel message back with them. So every nation under heaven heard the gospel, was exposed to the gospel. So it was preached. It was preached worldwide. Jews had been scattered worldwide. Devout men. They took the message of Peter back and preached it at home. That included Rome. And Matthew 24:14 was fulfilled. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. The end spoken of there is the end is of the Jewish economy that required worshiping God at the temple in Jerusalem.
70 AD
is when it ended. We'll skip over that. The church at Rome claim that Peter went to Rome, but there's neither biblical nor secular evidence that Peter went to Rome. Paul did go to Rome after he appealed to Caesar. The devout the devout Jews who had been in Jerusalem for one of the most holy days of the year was Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, and they took the gospel out. The book of Romans. Romans gives a very basic Christian doctrine in contrast to Judaism of the day, which is still very active today. The Church of Rome, as it says, a mixture of Judaism. The book of Romans is not the first epistle to Paul, of Paul. It is a foundational book of doctrine and the most basic of New Testament. Paul covers every major doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In this epistle, he applies those doctrines to life. Paul covers the doctrine of faith, grace, baptism, justification, election, divine sovereignty of God, doctrine of sin, total depravity, prayer, and even the gifts of the Spirit in chapter 12. Okay, chapter 1. And we already read that. Let me go here real quickly. Romans chapter 1, the first 7 verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning Jesus Christ, his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's go back. I'm not at 5. Let's skip ahead there. Verse 7. Who did the calling for one for a person to be a saint? It says called to be saints. Who did the calling?
God.
Right. God did the calling. Okay. Now, Paul introduces himself to the saints. Paul. What had Paul's name been before he was converted?
Saul.
Okay, and you find that record in Acts chapter 6, verse 58. Changing the name was a common practice. Abraham was changed to Abram. Abram was changed to Abraham. Jacob to Israel. In the change of a name is a change of character. The Christians would remember Saul who had persecuted them. His new name would show a new man to the very ones that he had persecuted. Our name is changed at salvation. We are now named after Christ. Our character should reflect our new name, just as Paul's character was changed and a new name. And the question is here, what if Christ cannot be seen in our character? What is that called? When our name cannot be seen in our character, what is that called? And you're calling, I'm sure.
Hypocrisy?
Huh?
Hypocrisy?
Yeah. Hypocrite. Hypocrite, right. Those who, and the world has a just reason. They're justified in calling a person a hypocrite if their actions do not line up with what they claim to be. That's a legitimate charge against Christians. That's fine. Now, the next is a servant of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a servant?
You serve somebody.
Okay. The way Paul uses it is a little more intense than that. So what would be his usage? And it's borne out through his letters. A slave. He's a slave to Christ. And he even talks about bearing the marks of slavery in his body. Whipped and beaten and all kinds of things. Left for dead, stone. Yeah. And he says, these are my marks of my slavery to Jesus Christ. He points to his marks. Jews, especially a Jewish rabbi and a freeborn Roman citizen, prided themselves in being free. That is, not anyone's slave or servant. John 8, verse 31 through 37. Who will read that? John 8, 31 through 37. Oh, gone. John 8:31-37.
So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does refrain forever. So if the son makes you free, then you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your father.
Okay. What is the freedom that Christ refers to here?
Freedom from sin.
Okay. Freedom from, not necessarily freedom from sin, because slavery. We're not sinless.
Right. Slavery to sin.
Okay. Right. Captivity to sin. Through Christ, we are no longer captive to the sin nature. We have the freedom is freedom from the power and the penalty of sin. That's true freedom. Elsewhere, Paul does use the fact that he's a free Roman citizen in his defense, but in his letters, Paul prides himself in being a slave of Jesus Christ. And we will either serve our desires and be slave to those desires, or we will serve Christ and be free in him. Luke 4:16. Through 21.
He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What? How far did I go?
21.
Okay. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.
Okay. In the Indianapolis Star, and we hear this a lot, particularly in these conspiracy, those trying to get you to listen to their whatever theories, the headline said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." How many times have we heard that from those trying to expose conspiracies? You'll know the truth about this conspiracy, and you'll be free. Well, it's totally out of its context. It's the truth of what? You shall know the truth. Who is the truth? What is the truth? What is truth?
Yeah.
Huh? Right.
The way, truth, and the life.
Right. It says, "I am the way, truth, and the life." If we know the truth, we will certainly be free from sin. Not free from all these, anyway, people trying to raise money. "I need your money so we can spread the truth about this particular conspiracy or this particular thing. Send me your money so I can spread the truth about conspiracies." No, it should be, "Send me your money so I can spread the truth about the gospel," where the true freedom is. Our true freedom is in Christ and no place else. It's the freedom from the power and the penalty of sin. Why did Christ come? We just read the passage. Why did Christ come? We just read the passage. Why did Christ come?
Set at liberty.
Set us free from...
Yeah, starting verse 18. Read verses 18. Read verse 18 again.
"The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor."
Okay, and it left out that He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Mm-hmm. Heal the brokenhearted. I'm sorry. Psychologists will not heal the broken heart. A love affair won't heal a broken heart. Marriage won't heal a broken heart. And we can go down the whole list of various things that we are offered to heal you. Chocolate won't do it either.
Come close.
Nor roses. Flowers. But these things will not heal the broken heart. Christ came to heal the broken heart. He didn't come to take a bunch of people to heaven. That's not the purpose of Him coming and dying. The purpose of Him coming and dying is read right there. We just read it. To set the captives free. To heal the brokenhearted. Now, a benefit is we're free from the... we will be free from the presence of sin someday in that everlasting day when we go to meet the Lord. But the freedom, we're not... Christ came to set the captive free, so that, and the end result would be freeing from the presence of sin. But we are, there's no reason to be captive, and there's all kinds of reason to be captive to sin, because I'm captive to it, as we all are many times, because we still have the sinful nature. But Christ came to set the captive free. He came to open our eyes. Is this a physical? Is this a physical sight to the blind? Is that what He's talking about? He came to recover the sight of the blind. What does He mean by that?
He's coming to expose sin so you can see the truth more clearly.
Okay, right. He came to open our eyes to the Word of God. He came to open our eyes to what's going on. My pastor in Louisiana used to say, a theological sieve. We are to have our eyes open so we can view everything through a theological sieve. And that's what we're trying to raise our children. That's what you're trying to raise your children in, so that they can look at everything through the Word of God. Their eyes will be open. Our prayer should be for them, "Lord, open their eyes. Give them sight to see Christ. Give them the sight to see how their life will affect the results of their life. And we needed that. I needed that desperately as a young boy, but I didn't have it. I didn't get saved till I was 55, 1977, however old that was. Anyway, he came to give sight to the blind. Those who are blinded by sin, he came to open their eyes. How many people do we know who are blinded by sin? Well, the purpose of the gospel is to open their eyes, set them at liberty from the power of sin. The accepted year of the Lord. He came to set free from the power, the penalty, and the penalty of sin, which is eternal life. Verse 1, again. Called to be an apostle. That is, he was a special, unique messenger from God. Paul's writings are just as inspired as was Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the rest of the Old Testament prophets. He was inspired. He spoke verbally, verbally inspired by God. Galatians 1, verse 15 through 24. Who would read that?
Galatians
1, 15.
But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither did I go up to Jerusalem to them who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only, quote, that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me.
Okay. So what did Paul say here?
Where he went and who he was with after Jesus revealed himself to him.
Okay. Who was he with?
James.
Oh, now wait.
Someone before Peter.
It pleased God to accept me and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathens. I did not go up to Jerusalem to learn the gospel. Verse 17. He didn't go to Jerusalem to learn what to preach. What did he do?
Jesus revealed himself to him.
Okay. Where?
He went to Arabia.
Went to Arabia. And how long was he there?
3 years.
3 years. And Christ met with him. So the mark of an apostle had to be that he saw or spoke with or he was taught personally by Christ. Paul met Christ. And elsewhere he talks about that. Paul met Christ in Arabia, and Christ personally taught him that, and he's giving this as a seal of his apostleship, called to be an apostle. So he's answering charges that could be placed against him, saying, "Oh, you're not an apostle because you didn't walk with Christ while he was here on earth." Well, he's saying here, "I did walk with Christ for 3 years." And how long were the apostles with Christ?
About the same.
About the same. 3 years. About 3 years. Sure. So he had the same amount of time for Christ to teach him as what the rest of the apostles had for Christ to teach them. So he's answering charges that are going to be laid against him, because then he didn't go to Jerusalem until after that 3 years. Then he went up to Jerusalem, where he saw Peter and stayed with Peter for 15 days. And he did see, and he also saw James. Then he went to Syria. So he was an apostle. He identifies himself as an apostle called out of due season. But he did walk with Christ. Now notice, back up here in verse 1, he said, called. What did he mean by that? What do you think he meant by that?
It wasn't his idea or his plan. Somebody summoned him.
That's it, exactly. What he said, I was drafted. He got that draft. I was back as Vietnam was going, starting up. They were drafting people. He had to go down and register for the draft. Well, and the worst thing that you could get was what?
A letter.
A letter from Uncle Sam calling you up for active duty. Well, Paul got a call over his objection. He did not want that call, but God, as you know, met him at the road of Damascus and said, you're going to follow me. And he did. So he didn't volunteer. He did not seek the office. Paul was drafted against his will into the Lord's service. And at the start of all his letters, he establishes his authority to write the doctrine that goes so much against human thought today. Now, I was drafted. I don't know about you all. I was drafted not into the military, but into the Lord's service. I didn't want to go. I wanted to be a heavy equipment operator. I wanted to work in the trades, and that's the ability I have, and I love it. But I was drafted over my objection, and I objected against the Lord many times over that, but here I am anyway. And my dad told me when I was probably was in Clay City at the time, so I would have been in the seventh grade, Clay City, Indiana. I'd been in seventh grade, and he said, "Ovid, if anybody's going to be a preacher, it's going to be you." And I thought in my heart, "No way." So I was drafted. I don't know about you all. I'm sure that the Lord spoke to you and called you out of a life that you were happy with at the time. Was it your choice? No. He called and said, come on, follow me. And just as he did the apostles, he saw him casting the net, said, follow me. So that's true salvation, is the call of God that says, follow me, and we do. So, in Acts 2, okay, separate, verse 1, separated unto the gospel of God. In Acts 2, and it's worth you reading when you get a chance, Paul preached the first gospel message in Jerusalem. And it's a lengthy chapter there. If you want to read the whole thing, it would probably be worthwhile to read, if any of you would like to read the chapter. Okay. He preached the first gospel, and there were 3,000 added to the kingdom of God as a result. Mm-hmm. Oh, okay, let's look at it, because I think it's worth reading. Let me open my Bible to Acts 3. Acts 2. We started to read it a while ago, but didn't exit. Acts 2.
Now Peter preached this. Not Paul.
Yeah, right. Peter preached it. Peter was the first apostle to the Gentiles. He presented, but here he's preaching to the Jews. Peter was given the keys. Remember, Christ gave Peter the keys. Y'all remember that?
Uh-huh.
Okay. What did that mean?
He said he would build his church upon him.
Okay, but what did he mean by giving Peter the keys? It's a metaphor, obviously. He didn't hand him the keys to the city. Uh-huh. What did he mean?
Saying he's giving him access to his power so he can preach the gospel, right?
Okay. Peter was the first one to preach the gospel. Acts 2. He had the key that opened the door to the kingdom of God. And we read it there in chapter 2 of Acts. Peter opened the gospel. He had the key. He opened the gospel, first of all, to the Jews. And that gospel then spread worldwide, as we saw there in Acts. So that's what is meant by him having the keys, was given the keys. Okay, we'll go ahead. We've covered that. Let's go on to the next one.
Meaning it was like inaccessible. It was locked up.
Yeah, it was hidden. The gospel was hidden from the Old Testament prophets. They saw a foreshadow of it. We'll see that here in a moment. But they saw a shadow of the gospel. They saw it in the sacrifices. They saw it in the prophecies. But they did not see it nor understand what it was. The apostles really didn't understand what it was until the resurrection of the dead. And now Peter, you notice in Acts 2, he says here, Acts 2 showed himself alive. Acts 1, I need Acts 2, don't I?
Yes.
Notice in Acts 2, this day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. Come a sound of from heaven, appeared tongues, all filled with the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, and dwelling in Jerusalem were devout men from every nation under heaven. They were all amazed, everyone in his own tongue heard the gospel. Now, who preached the gospel? But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, "Ye men of Judea." So Peter was the first one to present the plain gospel. He had the keys. He exercises the keys here in verse 14, and goes on here, and he preaches it. And now, who is he talking to in Acts chapter 2? Who is Peter talking to?
His fellow Jews.
Okay, specifically, let's look here at the verse. Specifically, who is he talking to? You're not drunken. Let's go on down here to verse. Verse number. Well,
9 was Parthians.
He's speaking to the passerbys, isn't he?
The
people that are passing by.
No, they were dwelling in Jerusalem at this time for the day of Pentecost.
Right.
People from everywhere.
Right.
So right, he stood up and started speaking. Folks right. gathered around him. Mm-hmm. Thousands people gathered around him. Right. But the people that he is speaking to here, among these people, were the very ones who cried for Christ's death. Because he goes on down here and says, now Peter 38. Peter pricked in their hearts, let all the house of Israel know surely that the same Jesus whom ye have crucified.
Yeah, 36.
So he's speaking to many of the people who stood and demanded the death of Christ. And he opened the keys, he preached to the people who demanded Christ's death. And when they heard this, that the day of judgment was coming, then they were pricked in their hearts, verse 37, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost." And then he refers back to the prophecies about this day coming. So he's preaching. Peter used the keys, and the keys open the gospel up to the people, particularly to the ones who crucified Christ. And when he preached the crucifixion of Christ, they were pricked in their hearts, and 5,000, and they cried out. You notice here, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall..." When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So here we see the preaching of the gospel, the first preaching of the gospel. The people cried out, "What shall we do?" And Peter told them to repent and believe the gospel. Okay, let's get back to our passage here. Peter preached the first message at Jerusalem. God had a purpose in setting Paul aside from his anti-Christian fervor. That was to take the gospel into the Gentile world. He did go to the Jews, but they reject his message, and they and after they rejected, the Gentiles rejected Paul. The Jews rejected Paul. He went to Gentiles. They went to the synagogues. The synagogues is where the Christians, those desiring to know about Christ, gathered. Ephesians 2. Now let me know when we got to stop.
Probably.
We'll stop no later than 8.
Okay.
Because that'll give you time to...
Even when you guys got to go, Zane.
Well, I'll leave it up to her. I don't know if the girls took naps or what today.
Your girls go down at 8.
Yeah. You should around. Yeah. Maybe okay.
Well, we can stop anytime you want to. We won't go any later than 8.
Okay.
Ephesians 2, verse 8.
For 18.
Yes, 18. I'm sorry.
"For through him we both have our access in the one Spirit to the Father." "So that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into the dwelling of God in the Spirit."
Okay, Paul, in his letters, made sure that what was being spread was the truth according to the Old Testament law and prophets. Christ himself said that the Old Testament scriptures, search the Old Testament scriptures to make sure the new message was true. John 5 and verse 34 through 40. And we'll finish with verse... John 5, verse 34. This is Christ speaking. 5:34 through 39.
"But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but from the Son, so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you are willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of God. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, and you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is things that testify about me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life."
Okay. Verse 1, we saw Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Then verse 2 is an important verse, "which he had promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Spirit, Holy Scriptures concerning his Son." Verse 2, What is the message? If a preacher's message cannot be confirmed by God's prophets in the Old Testament, then he is presenting a false doctrine. It has to be according to the prophets, to the law and the prophets. though the context is Paul's instructions concerning the people, proper attitude, employees to their employees. Oh, 1 Timothy 6:3. There's two passages here I want to look at. 1 Timothy 6:3 and 2 Timothy 2:1 are two passages here.
Okay, 6:3. Verse 2, he said, "These things teach and exhort." He says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, surmises, perverse disputations, etc." How far do you want me to go?
Through verse 5.
Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself.
And then 2 Timothy 2:1, who might have that?
I'll get it. 2:1 through 5.
Hey, please.
"You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete..."
Hold it now. What passage are you in?
I'm just starting
2 5. 2 Timothy verse 5, he's starting.
2 Timothy...
2 Timothy 2.
2. 2. Oh, starting with verse 1. Verse 1 through 5, not starting with verse 5.
Well, no, he started verse 1.
Oh.
He read verse 1.
Isn't that different from
5.
The King James?
Yeah. Quite.
He's on 5 now.
Yeah.
I'll read this last verse. "Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules."
Well, I must have the wrong passage here. Is that 2 Timothy?
Yes, 2 Timothy, chapter 2.
Verses 1 through 5.
Okay, now,
"That he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier."
Let me look here. That's not...
That's a good one, anyway. God has chosen us, I'm glad.
Well, I mean, it does really fit in, because, I mean, you have to compete according to what was prescribed before. So what the prophets prescribed, he is fulfilling those things.
Those rules,
so those,
yeah.
He is.
Playing by the book.
He is.
Yeah.
I don't know why I copied down the wrong verse, but...
That's a good one.
They're all applicable.
Oh, yeah.
Can we run
to the top of her book
then?
Yes, she is.
She's not supposed to be up there.
I know she's not. She doesn't know how to get there.
I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 3:5. My mistake.
3:5.
3:5. typical.
Chapter 3, verse 5.
Yes, chapter 3, verse 5.
"Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, has nothing to do with them."
Okay, heady, high-minded, and so on, verses 1 through 5. In other words, Paul warns the child of God to flee from any message that is contrary to the law and the prophets of old. And we'll see more of that in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But the gospel that Paul preached was not new. The gospel that Peter preached was not new. Paul here clearly tells the church of Rome that it was according to what had been prophesied. It was not new. We had a lady in our church in Indiana who said, if it's true, it's not new. If it's new, it's not true. And that's right. There is no such thing as a new gospel. It's the old gospel that started in the garden. And we can trace it all the way through to the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, all the way through the Bible. It was clearly spelled out in the Old Testament. If it's roots that we hear, something that aggravates me to no end is on this, on these short radio spots, they give about, have a message, a 1 minute message of gospel. If you'll just, ask Jesus in your heart or something like that, then you'll be saved. There needs to be an understanding of the price Christ paid, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what was prophesied in the Old Testament. And any gospel message has to be based. There has to be an understanding of that. I mean, if a person doesn't understand their sinner and that Christ paid the price for their sins and how he paid that price, how can they be saved? It's without the gospel, without the truth, how can a person be saved? The gospel is not new. It's according to what was prophesied. Two things here, two more points. How is it prophesied? In the Old Testament. We're talking about the Old Testament prophecies. How was the gospel prophesied? Give me a couple of things that look forward to the gospel. Now remember, the gospel is what? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is what Peter preached there. How was the gospel prophesied in the Old Testament? What was done in the Old Testament looked forward to the gospel?
Sacrifices?
Yeah. All the ordinances and rites and rituals that the Hebrews had to go through. Those all pointed to Christ. And we read in Colossians 2:14, I think I've got the verse there, that all those were done away with in the sacrifice of Christ. They were all nailed to the cross. They were all fulfilled and taken out of the way. So we are not, in fact, the book of Hebrews condemned the new Christians for trying to go back into the temple and do those things. And the book of Hebrews is very strong against that. So it was, okay, number one, it was prophesied through the ordinances and sacrifices and all those rites and rituals that were so heavy burden. Paul criticized Peter, saying you're trying to place the Gentiles under a burden that we couldn't bear. Said, leave that alone. Mm-hmm. Leave that alone. We have Christ and freedom in Christ. Okay, so that was the first way. What was the second way that the gospel was prophesied? Isaiah 53.
Oh, yeah.
Scripture is as clear prophecy of the gospel as anything can possibly be. Isaiah, y'all are very familiar with Isaiah 53. Let's read it. Isaiah 53.
By his stripes we are healed. All of this.
Yeah, I know it describes about Jesus' life and purpose. I can't recite it.
Very few people can. Let me read it here. Isaiah 53.
Who has believed our report?
Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. We considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. We are all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, And as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. I just lost my place.
Okay. Now there's a couple of things here I'd like to point out in this chapter. There's a couple of things here that really stand out in the New Testament. And this is verse 6. Do you recognize verse 6?
Of what?
From the
chapter?
New Testament? Give me a new passage. Give me a new passage, a New Testament illustration of verse 6.
Verse 6 of Romans?
No, of Isaiah 53,
oh,
6.
Okay.
A New Testament illustration.
What, the parable of Jesus and the sheep?
The lost the parable sheep? Of Christ and the sheep. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the lost sheep. He left the 99 and went for the one. Mm-hmm. That's verse 6, very clearly. Also, you notice who he is talking about. He's talking about Christ, but who is Christ crucified for?
His own.
He's crucified for his people. He despised man of sorrow. We fled from him. He hath borne our griefs,
our trespasses,
our sorrows, and we esteemed him not. So is he talking here to the world? Is he talking here to the unsaved world? Who's he talking to?
The ones he came to save.
Okay.
Us.
The ones who he will call. We call that election. Those who have been elect. Those who have been predestined. And we'll get into that later. But he's talking here to the ones who name were written in the book of life before the foundation of the earth. So he's speaking here to his people that he has yet to call. And we will quit with that. I think, that's the last thing. I will, there's a quote. I think I left the quote in there. The gospel is that Jesus Christ suffered in place of all sinners who trust him as their Savior, that he endured what they ought to have endured, made atonement to God for all the sins that they would ever commit. And if you thus trust him, you are saved. The simple act of relying on the Lord Jesus as your substitute and Savior puts away your guilt and sin forever. Charles Spurgeon said that. The clear gospel is presented in Isaiah 53. So we see there's two witnesses in the Old Testament. We have the clear teaching of passages such as Isaiah, and then you have the clear witness of the rites and rituals that were going on in the temple at that time. Any questions? Comments? Hope I didn't make it too confusing for you.
Crazy how so much can be packed into one or two verses.
It's there. Next time I won't have a long introduction. We'll get right into it and just go right down to the verses.
But this is the important thing about reading through the whole Bible from beginning to end. We have our favorite chapters, and when my first husband died, I just lived in the Book of Psalms, and But going through from beginning all the way to the end, several times in your life, you see how everything just connects.
Right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
We just got through Genesis.
Mm-hmm. Oh, you did?
Yes, we did. We did. Yeah.
Didn't you love Joseph?
Y'all, I told Ben and my daughter too. You need to read three chapters a day with your wife in the evening, with your family, and just start reading through the Bible. Just one chapter, one verse, right after another. And Genesis was an exciting book, wasn't it?
It was.
I'm ready.
Have you read all the way? Have you read the Bible clear through? Okay, so then you know.
In
you
know 1 year, you can do it if you read three chapters, and then Psalms, you read about five Psalms or something. You can get through it in a year. Yeah. It usually takes me 2 years to get through.
Yeah. Yeah. Exodus will be exciting too. Leviticus will be Laws, and Numbers will be as boring as it can be.
I've read Numbers. Oh, I don't know what I was thinking, but. Yeah, numbers
and Deuteronomy is a restatement of the law.
We were just curious. Actually, I was curious. You know, in Genesis, they go back and forth with the name, with like Jacob was changed to
Israel.
And then when they keep going, you know, telling you the story of them, they go back and forth. So I keep getting so confused because I have to keep looking back. All right, they. Talking about the same person, but why, you know, is there a reason why they go back and forth, or it's just kind of...
Give me an example.
What?
It's like, how do I even...
Well, they'll, in one sentence, they'll say Jacob, and then maybe sometimes within the same sentence, or the next sentence, they'll say Israel.
It's like Israel.
Yeah, and then towards the end, it keeps saying, like, Jacob. And then Israel, back and forth. I'm like, all right, I was getting really good at, you know, the games, and then I got all mixed up.
Well,
sort of like, I didn't
they're
know
just
if...
identifying Israel with Jacob, I reckon.
Yeah. Well, his name was changed after he wrestled with the angel.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. But it was just so confusing. I was like, I thought I got this down, and then they went back to Jacob after I knew he was Israel. Why couldn't they
well,
go through where...
It... Maybe it was when he was with Laban, you know, because Laban confronted him, and Esau, his brother, confronted him, and he only knew him as Jacob.
Wow.
He didn't know him as a new name. So maybe that might be...
Okay. Hmm. I didn't even think about that, but we were saying that, you know, once his name was changed to Israel, they should just stick with Israel throughout the whole entire time, you know? Yeah.
And sometimes he's referred to by secular sources as Jacob Israel. Just to make that identification.
Yeah.
Okay, any other... questions?